All right, we got God's man here. Amen. I want to tell you, I've been soaking in that message all day. Wow, I'm telling you, what a word from God. And what a truth, man. If ever a Christian would get a hold of that principle that he preached last night, friends, I'm going to tell you, it'd be a different world, it'd be a different church. I appreciate this man of God and his loyalty, his faithfulness to the Word of God and giving to us God's Word. And we know he'll do the same tonight. Brother Tony Finney, we love you, brother. God bless you.
God bless
you. We hear you.
Gladly. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We love you. Thank God for you. My, how wonderful it is to be back in the camp meeting this evening. I've already been helped by the good music and good singing. I think it was Brother Billy Kelly many years ago that I heard him say, it's possible to have meeting without good music and good singing. You just won't have much of one. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we've been helped tonight. I appreciate each of you coming this way. And I trust that we've sufficiently prayed for the meeting, recognizing our need before God to trust God for some great things. And then we came this way as well, praying for little Savannah. And we have folks in our church, Brother Ben, Sister Jennifer, whose lives are touched within the family. And I think it's right that when you get a good gathering like this, that you would encourage God's people to call on God in a time of need. Each and every one of us, should that be our lot this evening, we'd be grateful for every prayer. And so we'll continue to do that as well tonight. Please take your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 40 this evening. Isaiah 40. While you're turning that way, I think Pastor Phillips made mention of the fact that there are 10 churches. That means 10 pastors that are involved in this particular meeting. And I do not have to spend a lot of time telling you how rare that is. It's a beautiful thing in this age to be able to get 10 men that are agreed and will walk in unison is a very rare thing. And God's done something special for you in this area. So I'm thankful for that. I believe unity pleases God. I'm not going to require that you be exactly like me. Now, the closer you can become to being like I am, the better off you'll be. But I'm not going to require you to be exactly like me. And I trust you know that was a joke. I like for some of my friends to be different. It gives a little flavor, a little color along the way. I'd hate for everybody to look like me and act like me. What a bad world that would be. All right, chapter number 40, verse number 26 is where we'll begin reading this evening. The admonition is given to us now by Isaiah to lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now this evening there may be some cloud cover outside. You may would have a bit of difficulty. But lift up your eyes on a clear evening. Take a look at the planetary system. Recognize that everything that you see in a star-studded sky, through every galaxy in the universes, all of that came about because of the spoken word of the Lord. All of it created with nothing more than him breathing it out. And then it all sustains by him as well. It's all kept in order. continues in its movements. It's not in disarray. Not one planet is in disobedience tonight. It all continues to work in concert as God placed it in motion. Now, Isaiah wants us to get a hold of just a small taste of how great God is, that he would be able to accomplish something of this magnitude. You would be wise to look at the areas of nature and realize that God Almighty must be a grand and glorious God to have done all that he's done. We feel incredibly small when we stand and consider. Isaiah has already made the statement early on in his writings that one of the great problems is that man doth not consider. In other words, he does not factor God into things. How many times have you enjoyed the light of the sun, the rays of the moon, the peaceful movements of the star-studded gaze that you have from time to time, and for whatever the reason, you just dismiss that as another moment. You were observing something and you did not factor God into that. Didn't place him into the equation. My, how we cheat ourselves and how we cheapen God's view of our lives and our view of him when we do not place him in the equation. Everything that is tonight is because of a great God. This didn't happen because of some great explosion. This didn't just come about. God Almighty spoke it. And until God speaks it otherwise, it'll continue to obey. Verse number 27, why sayest thou now, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. The greatest insanity of man is to be able to witness all of the creative work of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and realizing that it takes a tremendous God to create and keep all of this together. And somehow we get the idea from time to time that we can hide our actions from a God like that. Oh, Jacob, what kind of missing mind are you dealing with? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, America, how is it that any of us could think that there's even a remote possibility that a God of such design as has been recorded here could miss your actions, not know the hairs on your head, not be keenly aware of your thoughts? Which one of us would be so bold as to think for even a moment that God Almighty somehow has turned and looked at something else and missed my deeds, my actions, my horrible attitude many times? He catches it all. Oh, Jacob. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Israel. How in the world is it that you think that God would not see our actions? Tonight, I think it's right. I feel deeply impressed that God wants me to make it very clear to somebody in this building that you're not hiding from God tonight. I tell you that because I love you, I care about you. God put it in his book because he cares about you.
But you've been trying to hide some of your actions from an almighty God, and you are failing. Somehow you've been told a lie. You've been duped. You believe somehow that God's not aware of what's going on. You may have duped the preacher, and you may have duped your mate. You may have duped somebody else in your family. You may have duped somebody else that you work beside of. But there's a God who's aware. He wanted me to tell you that tonight. Verse number 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You haven't had to worry about God having some kind of lapse. He is not struggling. He is very much on the job tonight. He knows all about us, but he doesn't break a sweat over it. He is very much aware and constantly aware because he never sleeps or slumbers, and he has never had a bad day. Never fainted once. Never has a job been too big. Never has any of your problems exhausted him. He's still God tonight. Now this same God is kind to help those of us who trust him. So if you're here tonight, now I've already spoken pretty straight to those who may be here trying to somehow feel like that they can hide from God and be involved in wickedness, and maybe they have continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's between you and God, and God knows I pray that you'll turn your ways around. However, for those of us that you felt sorry for and that you've looked at and said, boy, I pity that Christian because he's weak-minded, and I see them all the time struggling, I'm here to say to you tonight, you're wasting your time feeling sorry for us. Glory! My God doesn't only know all about your problems, your difficulties, your hiding in the shadows of sin, but my God also examines the life of his children. He knows our weaknesses. And for every one of us here tonight who are willing to admit how small we are before a great God, we are in front of a great God that not only sees and understands, but cares about every individual child of God. Mother, whatever's broken your heart tonight, he's interested in you. Daddy, whatever it is that's broken your sleep, he's interested in you. Yes, glory to God. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who is moved every time your heart aches. And all of my weaknesses he's very much aware of. And so in verse number 29, he giveth power to the faint. Thank God. Are you interested in that? I don't know about you, but now I know my God hasn't fainted. But Tony's getting a little old and weary. Life's wearing me down. I've had some fainting spells along the way. I anticipate some more. So I'm interested in a God who has a remedy for my fainting. Yes, amen. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I volunteer to be a subject of God in this matter. And I say, Lord, I'd rather trust you than all the doctors in this world. I'd rather trust you than all the psychiatrists. I'd rather trust you than my best friends. I believe if anybody can help me, it's going to be God Almighty. I believe save a God that can put together all that he's put together and created all that he has. I think my problems are in good hands. So Lord, now I trust you to give me help in this matter. Verse number 30, he said times are going to become so difficult that it's not just the senior saints that are going to be struggling, but even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We have never seen a generation weaker in its youth than the one we reside in right now. More young people are struggling. I thought it was bad in my hippie generation, but we didn't have near the suicides in my hippie generation that we're encountering today in young people's lives. And so God Almighty made it clear through the prophet Isaiah that the days would come that this world would become so increasingly bad and would struggle under the weight of sin so much that it wouldn't just be depleting us older folk, but that the young people would have trouble making it. And we are witnessing that in this age. But I say to the young person tonight, if you want a remedy, there is one. You listen to an old man tonight with white hair that's been through a few things down through the years. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven big enough for your problems. He made me some promises in my youth. He's still as much God today as he was then. He's still God enough to help you. I understand you have myriads of problems, and they are far more complicated and convoluted than mine ever were in my youth, but God has not somehow reached his limit. He's able. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live as though that you don't know what tomorrow holds. If you know Jesus, you can know he holds your tomorrows. He's able. Now verse number 31 is where I want to rest. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now there are a couple of things involved in this waiting upon the Lord that we need to gather in tonight so that we'll not miss this moment. You need this and I need this. I need to be waiting upon the Lord. I will not wait upon the Lord if I do not recognize that he is able to give me something that no one else can give. Now, if I'm needing a surgery and there's a certain surgeon, I'm waiting upon that surgeon. I want to get close to him. If I'm needing something financially and I'm close to someone who's capable to handling that, I wait upon that individual to help me with that matter. You'll not distract me. You're not going to get me to turn away to someone else because I believe that this one can help me. And that's what God wants me to be doing. He wants me to recognize that the government doesn't have the answer. That the schools of higher learning do not have the answer. He wants me to understand that no one individual here on this earth, no matter how brilliant, how smart, they do not have the answer. He wants me to wait on him. Anticipate his movements in my life. Anticipate him taking care of my needs. Wait upon the Lord. And then it implies patience. You're going to have to be willing to say, I just believe God can handle this matter. I believe God can take care of this matter. And then it doesn't happen for 24 hours. Then's when you're going to have to say, I believe God can handle this matter. I believe God can take care of this matter. And it doesn't happen in the next 24 hours. That's when you need to say, I believe God can handle this matter. I believe He's big enough for this. That's waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. The tragedy that happens many times in our lives is that when we get to where we haven't seen His movements in the first little bit, we begin to turn aside to someone else as though something else or somebody else can help us. God said, I don't want you turning away to anybody else. I want you to wait on me. You wait on me, and every tick of the clock that you're waiting on your God to deliver you out of your situation, every tick of the clock represents faith in your God, and God honors faith. So wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Anybody interested in that tonight? I didn't come here tonight to preach on the eagles, but I came here to preach on this mounting up. I'm interested in that mounting up. It seems like it just does something for me reading it. I'm sure that as I experience it, it would be even greater. He says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. I like that. They shall walk and not faint. Mounting up. It's interesting to me that he doesn't say they'll be like eagles who fly. We watch eagles often fly. They navigate through the air with their great wingspan, and they'll begin to work those wings. And what Isaiah is saying here, and what the Holy Ghost is teaching us, is that our greatest need is not to be able to fly, because the greatest part of this text is not the eagle. You see, our problem is we've majored on the eagle too much. The eagle is attractive. We are pretty. The eagle is majestic. We are grand. But most of God's children many times find themselves living their life becoming exhausted because the eagle's working it out. The eagle knows how to fly. The eagle knows how to dart from the sky. The eagle knows how to get everything just right. But all of that is a constant movement and a work for the eagle. But now if the eagle's going to get any help, the eagle's going to have to learn to mount up. Mount up holds the connotation of nothing more than soaring. That great bird will get at that high altitude on some craggy knoll and will build that huge, enormous nest. And when it does so, it builds it because it has waited upon what's really important. It's building at the edge of all of that rocky mountainside because it's been anticipating that breeze that'll come up through there. Now God gave it this instinctive ability to understand that there's a draft that's beginning to work. I'm not a meteorologist, but I do know something about the drafting of currents, when you get different temperatures in the air, and it'll begin to work its way up from those cooler climes and come up into those high regions. Ends up with things called currents of air. Now what that bird is doing is getting on the side of that great big nest, but it's not going anywhere yet. It's staying right there because it's waiting upon what's really important. Now the bird can go, the bird can fly. You can do it any way you want to do it, sir. You can go on to the major university. You can get in the best Bible college around. And I'm not against any of those things, but you can come out wanting to impress everybody with the way you can fly. Build your church any way you want to build it. That's your business. But if you build it doing this all the time, I'll be coming to your funeral in your 40s. The real important thing is not the bird. The bird wants to talk about how able it is, and it wants to hone its craft and get to where it's completely designed, to where it can do all of these unusual things. But in the text, it's not the bird that's important. It's the wind. There has to be the breathing. This is our need. This is why that our grandparents, with less education and less technology, could see more movement of God than we're seeing in this age. They understood that when God does anything in this world, He's always had to do it with a crooked stick or a sorry bird that's just trying to flap his way along. The real importance is not the bird. Now, I hate to have to tell you this because you're such an attractive congregation. You're such a great covey of birds. I mean, you could win some kind of eagle competition. But we're not what's important. The need is not for the bird to hone its craft. The need is not for the bird to somehow get everything just right. The need is for the bird to learn to depend on the wind. Got to depend on the wind. Now we can fly, but we'll never mount up without the wind. My greatest need is for the God of heaven to blow upon me. My greatest need is the breath of heaven. I need God Almighty. You do realize, don't you, that every one of us are an example of what the breath of God can do. He leaned over there close and got close to the nostrils of Adam and said, whew. And all of us are still going. I'm telling you, the power of Pentecost. The wind blew. The greatest need is for God Almighty to breathe on us. My greatest need is a breathing of the Holy Ghost. A lot of other needs, but I don't have one that supersedes this one. I need the breath of heaven more than I need anything else. Oh, that God would help us to understand. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I need. That's what is a must. That's why I'm on the edge of the nest anticipating. That's why an old white-haired man goes back to church again. That's why he opens his Bible again and starts plowing back in. And that's why he bows his head and says, God, there's nothing good about this bird. Oh, I need for you to breathe. I need for you to breathe. It's a foolish man that'll bring his sweet little outline to a sacred desk and think that somehow he can impress people with his oratory ability. I'm telling you, we don't need to impress anybody. We need for God to work. Now, unless you think that this is just something that the preacher needs, mama, your home needs for the breath of heaven to hit it. Daddy, the greatest need in your home is not a monetary need. It's for the breath of heaven to hit your home. You need for God to invade your home. With a little bit of that life-giving breath. It's your greatest need. Well, if this is my greatest need, how am I going to take advantage of it? I believe I'm going to have to make sure that I position myself correctly. I got saved in 1970, been hanging around a while now. That old man of God looked at me when I got saved and he said to me, he said, Tony, now you just now getting into this thing. I've been walking this way a long time. He said, I'm going to give you a little advice. He said, there are three things I don't want you to ever forget. Number one, don't you ever live a day without opening your Bible. Number two, don't you ever live a day without praying. Number three, don't you ever let any devil in hell get you out of church. Three basic rules. Here I am, still at it. Now let me tell you what the old man of God was saying. He was saying, don't try that newfangled junk that you and your generation thinks is the best thing since sliced bologna. I want you to do the basic things that your grandparents did, your great-grandparents did, and God will help you. Position yourself correctly. Position yourself correctly. I can almost see that little baby eaglet in that very large nest. It's watched mama leave the nest a few times and nobody soars quite like daddy. Maybe he's even seen pawpaw leave the nest every now and then and get those large wings out, opened up, stiffened up, laying out on that current. Not having to battle anything, just riding the wind. And that baby eaglet has no doubt said, wow, look at Papa soar. Look at Mama mount up. Look at Mama. Look at Daddy. I'm going to do that. But I've been talking to my teenage eaglets, which are idiots. Some alien comes down, sucks their brains out. It happened to me. Get on the side of that nest and something's starting to work inside and says, well, I see Pawpaw sore and I see Mom and Daddy sore, but I'm telling you, this is a new generation. It won't work that way anymore. And so here's what I'm going to do. I've been to school. I'm going to soar in a new way. Mom and Daddy put those wings out. Mama and Papa put their wings out. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them that this bird knows how to do it. I'm tucking her in, and when I feel the wind, I'm jumping in. And in a little while, they're cleaning up that splatter. Many, many, many hundreds of feet below, and somebody's picking up that little deformed carcass of an eaglet. And they're saying, what a nut. The bird thought it was really something. It's not the bird. It's the wind. But if I'm going to take advantage of the wind, I'm going to have to be responsible to position myself correctly. And all I know to tell you is this. There's been a few things that those who have gone before us have proven works. Now, I may want to be in a new circuit. I may want to run with a new flashy crowd, but I don't want to break my bones on the rocks below. So if that soaring works, I'm a candidate to just stick with the old way. Because I want to soar. I want to soar. The bird, if it's wise, realizes that what's really important is the wind, the breath of heaven. It positions itself correctly if it's wise, and then also somewhere it has to exercise faith. Faith in what it was designed to be and do. The eaglet can stay right there forever if it wants to, but it'll never soar until it trusts the wind. Oh, it's beautiful to watch everybody else soar. But somewhere there comes a time, young person, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough to be filled with the Holy Ghost. My, how you need the filling of the Holy Ghost. You need that more than food and drink. You need the filling of the Holy Ghost. Mama and Daddy, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I know if you're born again, you've been baptized in Him. You need to be filled for the moment. You need to walk in power. Isaiah said you can. You know what it is to feel the wind under your wings. Wouldn't it be good, Daddy, if your home wasn't always dipping and diving and going down? And your children wondering about why you claim you have such a great God, but your altitude's always running so low? Wouldn't you really like to know what it's like to get some wind underneath you? I'm telling you, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to cooperate, position ourselves correctly, and somewhere along the way, you're going to have to take that step of faith. That step of faith that says, God built me to fly. He didn't build me to be earthbound. He didn't build me to be underneath all this stuff. He didn't build me to be depressed all the time because I'm watching too much MSNBC and CNN. He built me to where I can get some wind under my wings. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him. And so I get on the edge of the nest and I throw them out and I say, sink or swim, I'm going with God. Amen. Yes! Amen. Somewhere along the way, you have to trust Him to be bigger than all of your problems. Trust him to be greater than all of those intelligent people that keep telling you, you can't soar. Oh, yes, you can. Going to have to position ourselves right. We're going to have to trust God. And we're going to have to get to the point to where we're humble enough to say, Lord, I'm just yours. All I want to do is be on your current. If that means that that current takes me down into a low place where I minister over here in a little remote area where I'm just ministering to a few people, then so be it, dear God. But if that current takes me to high levels, then that's your business, God. It's not really my affair. It's above my pay grade. I'm going to let you deal with it. You take me where you... That's called humility before God. And you know, sometimes it's a little more difficult if God begins to raise you up on that current than it is if he keeps you down here in the humble bottom. In the humble bottom, everybody loves you. But if he ever gets some wind up under you and you begin to soar right up in this stratosphere up here, there's a lot of crows that don't like it. But you're going to have to be willing to ride the current that God puts under you. Not always easy, whether it's down here or whether it's up here. I remember I heard an old mountain man years ago. He was a hunter. I've never been a hunter. I love guns. I really love guns. After pastoring 40 years and getting in all the trouble I've been into mentally, I've sat around. I've cleaned a lot of guns at 3 a.m. I love them. Never been a hunter. I've been hunting. Couldn't really say I was a hunter. He was a man who stayed in the woods, stayed up on the sides of the mountains. And he said, I've never watched an eagle fly or an eagle soar. But what I didn't begin to hear those crows cawing out at that eagle. He said, I think every one of them are jealous of him. You're going to have to be willing to not only be willing to be on that low current, but if God gets up under you just right, you're going to have to be willing to listen to everybody down below calling out, who do you think you are? What makes you think I'll use you? My little granny knew something about soaring. She never made a big splash in this world, but she knew something about soaring. And every woman in Roaring River area, there in North Wilkesboro, every woman that I knew of all around about up there said my granny was crazy. But my granny was riding. She was the most sane one of the crowd. She was enjoying the trip, even though everything around her was bad. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for the ride. All I know to tell you is, going to be a lot of crows mess with you. Just go ahead and get on God's wind. I'm going to have to say this to you quick. There are four things that I think will come in your direction. When I said that, some of you gasped for air. There are four things. Number one is resting. That bird rests better on that current when it's soaring than it ever does when it's sitting on the edge of the nest waiting. When it's waiting, it's full of anticipation. It's internally struggling when it's soaring. It's learning something about resting that it never knew before. I want to say to each of you, resting is not unhooking from your Christian duties. Resting is not a vacation. Trust me. I've never been more exhausted than when I try to take a vacation. Listen to this close. Resting is cooperating with God's design for your life. Resting is getting the breath of heaven up under you. Every preacher in here would agree with me tonight, wouldn't you? I want you to say it out loud. Every preacher agrees with me that we have gone to pulpit after pulpit after pulpit, absolutely exhausted, feeling like we didn't have anything in the tank, and all of a sudden the breath of heaven get up under you. The breath of heaven get up under you. And right about that time, that's the most peaceful, most restful moment of your life. Resting is being in the perfect will of God, in the center of God's will, riding on the current of God's air. Do the work of God with the breath of God, and you'll know what it is to rest. You'll get some much needed rest. Secondly, vision. That bird, when it's soaring, sees things different. Down here, I have a lot of obstructions. But if I can ever get up there, I see things different. When I went to the First Baptist Church of Conestee, now 41 years ago, when I went there, I inherited a deacon. He was a good man. I loved him. He was responsible for bringing me in. He was good to me and my family. Sweet brother. He's in heaven now. We stayed friends and very close till the day he went to be with the Lord. I'll never forget, though, in certain deacons' meetings, I was young, full of zeal, and really wanting to see something get done, and I'd present something to them. And bless his dear heart, he would say to me, Pastor, I can't see that. And I would get so mad that the veins in my neck would bulge. I've turned red. I didn't have this thing then. And I didn't have all this drooping going on. So I'd swell like the Hulk. And I'd rip my shirt open. No. I'd look at him and I'd say, what do you mean you can't see it? But they were so good to me in those early days. Let me have my moments. And now as I'm an old man, I'm telling you what, he was telling me the truth. He just couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. He had never had the wind get up under him. He had never been able to see from a different trajectory. Never been able to see. Mama, daddy, mama and papa, young person, you can see some beautiful things if you get on up here. You say, Lord, I'm depending on you. I want you to feel me. I want you to get up under me with the breath of heaven. I want that more than anything. God will show you some things. He'll show you some things that nobody else will ever see. It'll change your vision. It'll help you know how to rest, help you see better, and then it'll keep you safe. That bird, when it gets on that current and when it mounts up and soars, it is at its farthest point from its earthbound predators. It's in its safest zone. Safest zone. Now, Pastor, I love you. I love you. I know a lot of things you're up against, and I know how the devil tries to wring you out. But let me say something just as clear as I know how to say it tonight. I know you're going to read every book under the sun
trying to figure out how to keep the wolves off of you. The very best thing that I have ever found that's kept some wolves off of me is to get the breath of heaven up under me, get full of the Holy Ghost, and you'll get beyond their range. You'll get in some safe territory, way beyond their range. I'm not saying that the crows won't go ahead and have something to say, but I am telling you, it's not going to reach you. I'm glad I can remember the days of the Oliver B. Greens and Dr. Harold B. Seitlers. And I remember Oliver B. Green when I drove into Greenville and I started tuning him in on the radio when I came in 1979 and started a school in the 80 school year. And I'd start tuning him in and he'd be preaching in that shrill voice. And every now and then he'd get to saying, "I know you don't like this, but I'm telling you, when I'm in the will of God, and when God Almighty's breathing on me, I believe I'm the safest man on the planet." And I said, "Amen. I believe that. I believe that." Last thing, though, that every one of us need here that we can only get if the wind gets up under us. Because you can only get so high, folks. You can only do so many little things right. You know, they try to teach us in Bible college, but there's a lot of things we just try to do and we need to try to do. But you can only get so much altitude that way. We are weak vessels. If you're ever, ever, ever going to get enough altitude to where it's really going to make a difference, you're going to have to get the wind under you. You're going to have to wait and beg on God to put the wind under you. Am I getting the message across that your greatest need is to be filled with the Holy Ghost? This used to be preached on all the time. So infrequently touched now. All of us know how to navigate through the internet. But very few of us know much about being filled with the Holy Ghost, having the breath of heaven. And all I know is this, that if God will be kind to get up under me and give me what I need, to be able to let me soar and mount up, I've got a wife sitting back here that I love more than my own life. I'm still amazed that she could love this many years. We just celebrated 50 years of marriage. I'm still amazed that she could love the likes of me that long. Wow. And I've got two of our 9 grandbabies here. When Hope looks at me, I need for her to see some heaven around Papa. When Faith looks at me, I don't want her to just see some. Maybe after this long, maybe there's a few gifts, maybe there's a few talents. I don't know. But that isn't what she needs to see. I need to be up there so high that she sees heaven around me. The church sent me and my wife to Alaska when I'd been there 25 years. I think they thought we'd stay. I've never seen as many eagles as I saw in Alaska. We would stand in just awe and amazement while they would soar in the sky. But in a little bit, they became so intermingled with the heavens that it was just like a heavenly scene. Mom and Daddy, boy, it'd be a really good day.
when your babies can begin to see some heaven about you. They see so many other things around us, so much carnality around us. Wouldn't it be good if they stand at the head of my casket one day, and if my grandbabies shake your hands, because every one of you are supposed to be there, and cry. And when you come through, if you're not serious, act like it. And when they stand there, wouldn't it be good if a tear had to course down their cheeks and they had to say with an assurity, I saw heaven around my papa. While I saw so much earth around everybody else, I saw some heaven around my papa. God help us. I need the breath of heaven. Please stand. I'm through preaching.